Well, you know, several weeks ago, we began by looking at 1 Corinthians and this aspect of act like men, and men were to be courageous. We were to be strong in our convictions, strong in the Lord. And so I talked to you about a time that I was at a seminar and listened to a man from North Carolina talk about the issue of anger. I didn't think I had the issue. After listening to him, I realized, you know, I probably do. And so I went home and had a courageous conversation with my family, sitting them down one by one privately and asking them the question I suggested you ask your family, which is, you know, from a 1 to 10, do I have a problem with anger, spirit of anger? And I shared with you that I seem to have it much worse from their viewpoint than I thought I did. And it was damaging my relationships with my children, at a level that I wasn't aware of, so I obviously was blind, and this helped open my eyes to some things. And so I asked forgiveness for the emotional pain I was causing them from all these expressions of a spirit of anger that I had had. But you know, after doing that, attitudes and actions that my children would have, or that my wife or somebody else would have, they could still push my buttons. They could still trigger emotion in me. So it wasn't like I recognized it, asked their forgiveness, saw the pain I was causing, and then bingo, I got zapped and never had an issue with anger again. That wasn't the case at all for me. But I wanted a resolution to my anger. Like Alex said, I didn't want my anger managed. I wanted it resolved. I didn't want to go to Dr. Phil or listen to a show of Oprah where a well-known psychologist was there telling me how to manage my anger. I was looking for resolution to it. And so without a doubt, having this blind spot pointed out, acknowledging I had a problem, having it confirmed by my family, and seeing how destructive it was to our relationship, all of that was and is a part of the process of resolution. It made me more sensitive to what was going on. And so that certainly the Lord used as a beginning point. Then when I considered many of the root causes associated with underlying anger, such as some of the things we went through before, you know, tension from unresolved hurts, such as the pain of rejection, if we have not resolved that correctly, or the pain of the ridicule for some unchangeable feature we had growing up, the tension that came from that if we didn't resolve that properly, maybe pain from false accusations, somebody tearing down our reputation. Maybe we had our mom and dad made a lot of promises to us they never kept, and we've never resolved all of that underlying pain from the past. Then we looked at tension from guilt, from wrong responses to past events. When we fall in specific areas, we can feel guilty, and that we carry that tension with us if it's not resolved. And then what about violations of God's clear standards or rejecting His standards like Cain did? That can create an anger in us and end up exploding and causing harm. Then, of course, tension from doubting God's promises, tension from not dealing with inherited anger, and, of course, our pride. We glance really quickly over a lot of those, but for me, understanding some of that underlying aspects of anger, peeling that back, and then looking at those and seeing, well, what tends to trigger it in me? What is it that my sons and daughters do or say, or my wife, or others, that tends to well up that emotion in me? Both of those things were helpful in the process of me resolving it. First, seeing I had an issue, then knowing the pain I was causing others, bringing it to light, asking forgiveness, and then looking at some of these underlying things. That was all part of the process of making me more sensitive to my anger and wanting to resolve it. But before I go any further about this, I want to comment on a dichotomy in the body of Christ that has made me talking about resolving anger pretty challenging. And the dichotomy is this. If I were to give you a series of steps or a list of things to do in order to resolve your anger, many of you here, hearing that list, would probably say, you know what? Something's not right here. This brother Bruce, you know, fairly okay fellow, fairly nice fellow. However, what he's telling me through these lists, through these steps, is man-centered. This is nothing more than focusing on self-effort. It's all about me again. And boy, when I hear that, alarm bells go off, because this ought to be a grace-centered solution, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you give me these steps, you give me this list of things I ought to do, and man, you know, you're hitting the wrong thing. So there's that one side, okay? But if I only talk to you about the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, redemption in Jesus Christ, focusing on Christ alone extinguishes all of anger's passions and the patterns of the flesh, some of you will likely walk away from here quite foggy and confused about why do you still have this anger? Why hasn't it cooled off inside you? When your wife asks you, hey, what'd you learn from fuel this morning? You'll go home and you'll respond something like a fifth grader around the campfire. When his one friend said, hey, you know, I've got a problem with lying. What's the resolution to that? Fifth grader said, Jesus. Another friend said, hey, I really struggle with stealing stuff from friends. What's the solution to that? Jesus. Another person says, well, gosh, I'm just always angry at people. I hate people. I hate my teachers. What's the resolution to that? Jesus. And that's all he says. And so you walk home, and what'd Bruce say, the answer to resolving my anger? It's Jesus. And so we have to admit that although we can be a little cautious about lists and steps, there are many saints who are helped and receive the grace of God when spiritual truths are presented in a progression, when they are marked out by first this, then the next thing. So I'm going to end up doing some of both. Next week, I'm going to walk through more clearly some steps or a progression, if you will. But this morning, we're going to focus on the grace of God. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin in verse 14. Begin in verse 14, and it says this, for this cause, or for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the cause? What is the reason? Without taking a whole lot of time to cover it, Paul is bowing his knees because of the cause that the mystery that has been previously hidden from ages from the Gentiles is that they would be fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of Christ's promises that have now been revealed. Gentiles and Jews would be included in the blessings of redemption in chapter 1. They would have a common salvation by grace articulated in chapter 2. And Christ himself would end up being their peace. Grace now makes them a participant in the new covenant. So this is the thing where he says, for this reason, for this cause, it's all these things that he's listed beautifully and articulated there in chapter 3, which is built on what he wrote in the first couple of chapters. So now we go down to his prayer. Pick it up in verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the point I want you to walk away this morning with is this. Understanding how much God loves you resolves the compulsion to be angry. Understanding how much God loves you resolves the compulsion to be angry. This is a straightforward case of cause and effect. The love of God extended to us by the unsullied grace of Christ diffuses the work of the flesh. And brothers, we need to stop justifying ourselves that because our opinions and our viewpoints are usually right, therefore our anger towards our son and daughters, towards our spouse or others, is righteous indignation. Why is it righteous indignation? Because after all, we're right. I mean, we're men, right? We know how to manage our home. We know what our sons and daughters ought to be thinking, believing, what they ought to be doing and when they ought to be doing it. Certainly, we want to help solve our wife's problems. And any opinion we have on anything that we're willing to voice, we think that opinion's right, or we wouldn't be voicing it. And so with inside the home, when things aren't being obeyed and stuff isn't agreeable with us, when there's sources of irritation that come, we think that the anger that wells up is righteous indignation, because after all, we're right. Well, brothers, look at, just hold your place and look over to one page, to Ephesians 4:30 and 31. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, notice the word all, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all kinds of malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Scripture says we should minister grace to the hearers when we speak. Does anger do that? Is the fruit of the Spirit anger, or is it the fruit of the flesh? And Paul wants us to comprehend the breadth, the depth, the length, the height of the love that God has for us. Because God is love. He is the source of love and the definition of the highest and purest form of love. When someone invents or creates something, they name it and they give meaning to the invention, what it's supposed to do, how it's supposed to function. Take eyeglasses. Whoever invented eyeglasses, it's called an eyeglass because it's glass that covers over an eye that we see through. I happen to have bifocals. Somebody gave it the name a bifocal so that you can focus in when you look at the lower half and see close up, or you can focus at the top half and see long distance. So it's a bifocal. It has a particular function. The inventor gave it a particular name. And so God is our creator. So our meaning, our identity is wrapped up in who our creator is. And he is love. It took a revelation from God to tell us and show us he is love. We don't just come to some point in life and figure that out by growing up in a society or in a family. God's love is unlimited. He didn't go to a love seminar. He didn't take a class on love to learn or deepen his love. His love to us doesn't fluctuate with mood swings. God's love is personal. It is relational. He desires relationship with you and with me. And by definition, love requires an object to pour its affections on. And so he chose you to be a recipient of his love. Love gives. It dispenses. It always reaches out to others. And at its core, it is self for others. Consequently, we expose ourselves to pain and vulnerability. Anytime we want to give, anytime we reach out to another human being, son or daughter, wife, stranger, someone at work, we are becoming vulnerable because they may reject our initiation of love and kindness. They might reject it. They might say, I don't like you. I don't want it now. They might respond improperly. And we can be hurt by that. And so love dispenses and it gives. And after the fall, a human word for love wasn't strong enough. So God created covenant. Love to the extreme. Love which says, I will love you even if it kills me to do so. Jesus gave us his life even though it caused his death. In the new covenant, when you enter into a bond of love, that cannot be broken because Jesus Christ died for our sins. God is love. God is love. That means love is spontaneous. And by implication, I cannot make God love me. I cannot manipulate God into loving me because He just is love. This destroys the underlying implications of man-made religion, which is if our behavior follows a selected set of rules and patterns, then God will love me. So if we don't demonstrate these behaviors, these patterns, well, then God won't love me, obviously. And if we become backsliders, I love that old word, a backslider. We don't throw that around much anymore. And when I first heard the word, I think in church at some point, Mike gave it many years ago, I had no idea what the word meant either. But backsliders, you know, that idea of you're going backwards, you're slipping away from being grounded in the truth. So if we become backsliders, what do we end up thinking? Something like this. Well, hey, if I do the right things again, if my performance will become consistent enough again, perhaps God will love me again. That's how we end up thinking. Even if we feel so bad about ourselves that we think no one can love me in this condition, Christ comes along and says, I love you with an everlasting love. Love is in God's DNA. Love isn't something He can lose. His love is in the divine, continual, present tense. Nothing to do with our promises and dedications. And so we can make all the dedications and promises we want. That doesn't change or alter God's love for us. And what does this end up doing when we consider this? It takes away all of our works as a basis to earn God's love. Love became flesh, and it chose to eat with tax collectors and sinners. It would be like eating with Nancy Pelosi today, okay? So that's what love does. It's the very worst of society. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He became identified with our pain, with our suffering, with our individual shame. Scripture says Jesus actually became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Sin is the refusal, it is the rejection of this sacrificial love. It misses the mark of His perfect love and so breaks that relationship with God, which in turn breaks God's laws. Payment for this rejection of His love, His holiness, His creative rights had to be made. And so though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. And because of His suffering, His death, His resurrection, He sends us the Holy Spirit, who is love, telling us we are a child of the Father in heaven. And this love changes our behavior. It changes our life. It brings healing to our edgy emotions, our wounded emotions, and gives us the freedom and the power to respond to life's irritations with love and not anger. We don't have to live in tension and snap and blow up at others when our demands or our expectations are not met, when things interrupt our schedules. Our son goes out to play for a third time this week before he does his homework. And we're thinking, what? Haven't I made that clear? A third time in the same week? And the emotions begin to well up. We can deal with it, but without anger. Our wife forgot to pick up our suit at the dry cleaners and we have a presentation tomorrow. And it's the only suit we own. What are we going to do now? Come on. And we find out, why did she forget? Because she was on the phone all day, talking with friends. We don't like that. It wells up emotions that are negative. We don't have to engage in a philosophical fight with anger anymore. We're free to disagree with an unmovable, peaceful conviction. But the question comes, how do I more fully live from this new heart of love? How do we more fully live from that? How is God's limitless love realized in us? A verse that when I got hold of this, I just go back to it again and again and again. Peter writing now rather than Paul. According as his divine power, this is 2 Peter 1, 3. According as his divine power has given unto us everything we need. And in the Greek, everything means everything. Everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. He has given us everything we need for godliness. The anger of man does not work the righteous life that God desires. So he's given me everything I need to resolve my anger. I'm not going to get a special zapping from the Holy Spirit. I can go outside and say, Lord, I know I have anger. Would you give me something to resolve it? His answer is, I've already given you everything you need for life and for godliness. So he can't give me something else there. So then what do? We refresh ourselves often in the limitless love that God has for us. If you read the New Testament and take any amount of time every day to read these letters in the New Testament, what do you walk away with? Or in the Gospels, you're going to walk away with the fact that, golly, God really loves me. Boy, God is a God of love. Boy, he's merciful. He's so patient. He's kind. So we have to immerse ourselves in that. Mike did a wonderful job of taking Philippians 4 just a couple days ago and talking about the importance of our thinking. And God is saying, I've given you my life. I died for you. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. And so if we are going to realize that more fully, then we have to refresh ourselves often in how much he loves us. Because the place you go to work, most of the people there, unless you work at Jenkins, most of the people there don't love you, okay? They don't. Society doesn't care about you. They want to squash you. It's just an angry environment out there. One guy told us many years ago, he said, the world is billions of people walking around as ticking time bombs, ready to go off. And we know that's the case. So refresh yourself often in Christ's limitless love for you. Romans chapter 5, when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, when we were without God, Christ died for us. When we were his enemy, Christ died for us. Think correctly, renew your mind, it says in Romans chapter 12, that we're not conformed to the world, that we're not conformed to allowing our anger to take root, spring up, explode, or carry this boiling, simmering anger like I might have had. Survey the wondrous cross. Remember that hymn? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And we said pride was one of the underlying causes of anger. So we survey the cross. And this all ties in to this new heart that he gives us. I'll tell you a quick, I could give you many, many stories of things that came my way that fit many different categories about that could well up anger. Many. My daughter one time, she borrowed our car, just got in our driveway to move the car, and she backed our car into my son's car. Beautiful, right? Do you think that welled up a little in me? Of course it did. But God, right there, his love overtook me and said, love the person, not the property. Love the person, not the property. And so his love overcame. I had no problem dealing with that before my daughter. The emotion welled up and it immediately dissolved itself. How about when you do good works for someone and they don't pay you and they fire you without explanation? I once worked for a national corporation for several months, did a lot of work for them. They owed me a significant amount of resources. I didn't have any reserved. And lo and behold, the headquarters is in Texas, one of the regional offices up here. I go in one day to the person that's hired me that I've done the work for, and they say, hey, I have some bad news for you. I said, what's that? We just declared bankruptcy yesterday and you're not going to be paid. What? You know, what? You know, could I get angry at them? No, it wasn't their decision. We have bankruptcy laws. Okay, that's it. That happens. And so I didn't get paid. And so I could have gotten angry, but God said, you know, if you seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, all these things be taken care of. And it ended up getting taken care of. I won't go through the details. Another guy, what about if somebody destroys or damages your stuff or items you're in charge of? Here's what happened. Remember, it says get rid of all bitterness and anger and be tender, kind-hearted, forgiving one another. I was doing a job one time for a family that went away over Christmas holidays for 10 days. And I was to redo their kitchen, the whole kitchen and a bunch of other work for them. And I had a brother in the Lord working with me. And it was back a number of years ago, many years ago, and we had deep snows, multiple deep snows like we've had this winter. Snow all over the place. It's very cold outside. I'm having to do work in their garage, which is cold, and carry it in. So I send this brother out at night, it's dark, to Home Depot to go pick up the kitchen cabinets that have come in. I only have about 3 days left to finish all this work. I feel pressure anyway. I'm working day and night. It's just me and him. I've underbid the job, all of that kind of stuff. My mistake. The cabinets, he comes back. He's in his truck. He unloads the cabinets. We put him in the garage floor. I'll remember this like it's yesterday. I can visualize his face, everything. I begin to take the cabinets out of the box, and I notice they're damaged. And I go, what is this? And I'm thinking, what happened? And I noticed several of the boxes damaged. I said, did something happen? And he looks at me, is honest, and he's calling. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, they fell out of the truck on the way here. And, you know, I'm numb, I'm stunned. The emotions begin to come. And then God overwhelmed me and said, no, be kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So I said, well, okay. I said, did all of them get crushed? No. Well, let's take them out. And you go, well, how were you going to resolve that when these people came home? My father-in-law was living with me, who is a wood expert. He came over and was able to repair those damaged cabinets within a day. It took him a day to repair the ones that were damaged beautifully. And when the people came home, I pointed out the damage on the cabinets and that they could hardly see it. And they said, that's okay. Because it was so, my father-in-law did such a great job on it. But anyway, we run into all those kind of situations. Let me close with this. 1 John chapter 4 says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. In this was the love of God revealed to us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So understanding how much God loves you helps resolve the compulsion to be angry. So now let's look at the question that you have there at your table, or Alex will pass it out. What do you need to believe about the love of God to help resolve the tension underneath your anger? That's the question I want you to talk about this morning. What do you need to believe about the love of God to help resolve the tension underneath your anger? And then next week, we'll look at some steps and some things that are sort of in a progression. And one other thing that I did that really helped contribute to resolving my anger and to help me resolve it when it comes up and flares up again.